Well, good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
It's good to be here.
Thank you.
Let's have just a quick word of prayer. Father, send your Holy Spirit to us. You know how dark our minds are, and you know how cold our hearts are, unless you come and give light to our minds and warm our hearts. Father, may our hearts be strangely warmed by your word today. And I pray that you would give me wisdom to speak and grace. And Father, give all ears to hear, that we might indeed have a conversation in and with you and with one another. In Jesus' wonderful and holy name. Well, I want to look at, if you've got your Bibles, and I know you all do. I'll get you there. Let's open in Proverbs chapter 1. And I'm using, and I've looked at other translations. I read this in my own translation, which is the New King James. And actually, of all the translations I read, I like this one the best. And what the proverbist, presumably Solomon, says is to understand a proverb and an enigma, the word, well, let's start with the fifth verse. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Mm-hmm. And what especially struck me in this was in this translation, New King James, uses two words to as essentially synonyms or descriptors of wisdom, enigma and riddle. That really struck me, that wisdom is an enigma and a riddle. Let me, if you've got your Bible, turn to Mark, the 10th chapter. There's just a real quick verse there I want to call attention to. 10th chapter, the 32nd verse. And what Mark records for us here is, now they, that is the 12 disciples, and whoever else was tagging along, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Now, that is just the perfect description of what it had to have been like to follow Jesus. Jesus is, you ain't never met nobody like this. And the word, I was looking in my concordance because I knew this verse was here. I thought it was in Luke. I couldn't find it. Turned out, no, it's in Mark. They're following him, going up to Jerusalem. And of course, he's going up to get crucified. Which, what kind of sense does that make? You purposely walk into the trap that's been set for you. You know full well what's happening. See, it says just beyond this, behold, they were going up to Jerusalem. This is what Jesus says. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. Well, now it says elsewhere, they didn't understand any of it. Of course they didn't. This is so strange. Everything Jesus does is strange. It's enigmatic. It's like a riddle. Everything. If you want to, let's turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we can look at actually this whole chapter practically. But where shall we start here? We'll just start with the 39th verse. And we'll start with the 37th verse. I know, this is Jesus, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Now, typically, you see people don't talk like that. to their enemies or anybody, unless they're nuts. So they answered him and said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me. Man has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And he said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Now, look, who talks like this? God were your father, you would love me. And these are supposed to be people who are protectors of the faith, you know, orthodoxy, protectors of what's right. He's talking to the big shots. He says, you would love me, for I proceeded and came. Now look, what I want you to, who talks like these next words? Who says, is he nuts? He says, what is this? I'll start with the 42nd verse again. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed and come from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? I'm going to stand here. Which of you can point out any sin I've ever committed? Who talks like that? Do you talk like that? You know anybody who talks like that? I mean, except maybe people who should be hauled off to some asylum. Which of you, 45th verse, I get lost here, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He was of God. He hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. That's not a very nice way to talk. Then the Jews answered him and said to him, do we not say rightly that you're nuts? That was a paraphrase. That you're a Samaritan, that is, that you're a, you know, crazy half-breed. And that you are demon-possessed? You've got a demon? You know, now, if you put yourself in anybody's position who might have been close to this, it's like, who wouldn't be standing there scratching? Because, as a matter of fact, the disciples are, what? Over and over and over. I didn't look up what the Greek word is, and I'm not a Greek scholar. I can't remember. But the word amazed is used a lot. The disciples, that's what we read in Mark. They're amazed, they're stupefied, they're stunned, they're staggered, they're speechless on a pretty constant basis. Do we not say rightly that you're a Samaritan and you have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. What? Do what I say, you're not going to die? And then the Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead. It's perfectly obvious. It's a fact that is verifiable to everyone. Abraham is dead. Where was I? And the prophets, they're dead, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you nuts? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you think you are? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me. Of him you say he is your God. Yet you have not known me, but I know him, and if I say, I do not know him. I shall be a liar like you. And I do know him and keep his word. And your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and he was glad. And the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, what are the next words? Oh, is this blasphemy or I am? Everybody knows who I am is. And he just said, I am, I am. I am, I am. And then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed on. Now, it doesn't matter where you open in the Gospels. You encounter this, well, he does things nobody else has ever done, including as time moves on, he begins to raise dead people. His last great miracle was, of course, raising Lazarus from the dead. Typically, if you're nuts, you say crazy things, but you really can't back it up. And this guy talks like, I mean, you don't talk like this. You just don't. Unless you're God. And every Jew knows that every pagan, you know, they're always divinizing rocks and they claim that some people are semi-divine. They've got a kind of a great chain of being. You move up that chain and you become more divine. Every Jew knows that's wrong. Now this man comes along and he's totally blasphemous. And yet, how many people do you know? I don't mean you go to the doctor and you got a near-death experience. And I don't mean that. I mean somebody's dead. Deader than a doornail. And on, you know, there's the kid who's dead and his mother's a widow and got nobody else to take care of her. He says, raises the kid from the dead. And then makes a big public spectacle at the very end. It's one of the things he got crucified. He raised somebody from the dead. He's, you know, nutty people. Now you can't debate with nutty people. And let me see anybody here. If you never know on someone who's nuts, raise your hand. I see the whole room is, oh, you've never known anyone. You know someone who's truly nuts, you can't argue with
them. Bam, bam.
Pardon?
Is that you married?
Oh, we that was not said.
Very good.
You can't argue with them, but the reason you can't argue with them is because coherence means nothing. Just try to debate with Jesus. I mean, bring the best theologians in Jerusalem and try to, he is 10 times more coherent than you are in every debate anybody ever gets into with him, they lose. Jesus is entirely a riddle. He's a riddle. He's an enigma. There's nobody like him. Indeed, there is nobody like him. There is nobody. That's why we follow him. He was either nuts and a blasphemer, or he was the Messiah. And now we know after the fact, because this wouldn't have been known before the fact, but after the fact, that the Messiah was in fact the incarnate Son of God. Now, how do you line up a man? See, every Jew knows you don't worship a man. Every Jew knows that. They're the one people on the face of the earth who know that. And all of a sudden, a man comes along who's a Jew, and nobody, the best theologians can't argue with them. They get defeated every day, humiliated in public every time they try. And he says, I am. I am that I am. Things like that. And then he has works that, like, nobody has ever performed beyond the works of Moses, beyond the works of Elijah and Elisha, beyond the works of any wonder worker in the Old Testament. Well, how do you explain that? Well, you see, it's an enigma, it's a riddle. You don't worship. It turns out, the incarnation, that the very second person of the Trinity, and by the way, we'll talk about the Trinity. The Trinity is an enigma. Second person of the Trinity is indissolubly united with a human nature, but there's no confusion. In other words, the human nature of Jesus doesn't somehow become divine. That's very big. You see, and they understood all that. That all this stuff about a human being becoming God, you can't do that. He didn't do that. He has a human nature and a divine nature. Now this gets really, I'm going to be the professor. And here, you know, Jesus' human nature was impersonal. This is all very complicated Trinitarian theology that all those smart theologians and second, third, fourth, fifth century worked out. It took a long time. He has one person who combines the two natures, and that one person is a divine person. But he has a human nature and a divine nature, and they're indissolubly united, but they don't mix. They don't mix up. So you got this riddle, and there's a solution to the riddle. It's called the incarnation. And the other part of the riddle is the riddle of the Trinity. There ain't nothing like the Trinity nowhere. Now you see, one of the marvels, well, God, where shall I go with this? I gotta tell you this. So I came back 2 weeks ago. I got invited to go teach a class in Birmingham, Alabama. Friend of mine, he took my arm and just twisted it. I went out and I taught, he asked me to teach on a book that's, well, I volunteered to do it after he twisted my arm. It's about that thick by a historian named Eugen Rosenstock Husey. You've all heard of him. He's a sportscaster on ABC. No, he was German, and he had a German banker for a father who was Jewish, and he had one of these incomparable educations you can only get in Germany in the old days. I don't know that you could now. But he had to flee Germany and like 1933, because he was half Jewish, but he was a Christian, became a Christian when he was 16. Harvard hired him, you'll love this, Harvard hired him. They didn't know what to do with him because he was qualified to teach in 5 departments. So they put him in the divinity school because he was always talking about God. He was there for a couple of years and he said, I'm not a theologian. And he went to Dartmouth and he taught until he retired. Now, I didn't tell you that so I could sound like a professor. I told you that. It's cool. I love Rosenstock Husey. And I've been reading him for a long time. That's what I mean. Anyway, to get to the point of this, it's this big, fat, thick book on the development of what we came to call Europe. And he says it grew out of 7 Christian revolutions. And every one of them is a kind of enigma. What developed Europe was the Christian faith. Where it started was an enigma. Now, we're all Protestants here. We call ourselves Protestants. But the church for a long time before Martin Luther was the Roman church, because it was a revival of the old Roman Empire. And there was one of the popes, his name was Gregory, they sometimes call him Hildebrand. Gregory the VII, and the world was just kind of a wreck about the year 1000. None of the nations that we call Europe today existed. And about 100 years before, someone said, I am the new emperor of the new Holy Roman Empire, and you actually begin to have a revival and regeneration of the Holy Roman Empire that became Europe. And he was a Christian. So you got the emperor over here, Otto, and you got the Pope over here, Gregory the Seventh. And the emperor thinks it's his prerogative to be able to tell the Pope who the next Pope is going to be, who the bishops are, who the cardinals are, and who the priests are. Gregory the Seventh said, no dice, Buster. You don't tell the church who its clergy are. We decide our own clergy. Do you know how important that was? That was the beginning of real civilization, because what that developed into, we now call separation of church and state. Do you know that didn't happen in the East? Do you know who the head of the Russian Orthodox Church is to this day? Vladimir Putin. See, there is no separation of church and state. That will happen eventually, because God's in charge of his church. But that didn't happen. Only happened in the West. So you begin to have this riddle and this enigma that every human being is not responsible to one single authority, which will lead to tyranny and insanity. But you begin to have all of life be enigmatic, and you're responsible and answerable to at least two authorities, the church and the state, and however that state works itself out. And you have this clash of authorities. It's a riddle, it's an enigma. And it grows out of the same kind of riddle and enigma. See, it's just a growth of what we're seeing here. Who's Jesus? He's the incarnate one. He's the riddle, he's the enigma. What's the Trinity? Is God one? Yes. Is God only one? Are we Islamic? Do you know what Islam always leads to if it goes to its conclusion? Tyranny. Complete tyranny. God is just one. Do you know what the church is? The church is up here. Kind of imagine yourself flying. Here's the Father and here's the Son. And the Spirit's connecting them between. They're one, and some transcends our minds. And the church is right up here in the Holy Ghost, and we are between the Father and the Son as they're in this great dialogue of love. That's where the church is. It's a little, you see, enigmatic, isn't it? Christian life is enigmatic. How many of you, I bet everybody here has absolute control over their wife, don't they? Yeah, I heard a few laughs out there. Do you know who really, really underneath, not in an obvious way, who really gets things done in the world? It's women. Yeah, we're men. We're the leaders. We're the big bosses up here. But now my wife's about to get her foot worked on. I'm going to be a house husband for at least a month. Do you know how worthless and stupid I am when my wife isn't around? None of you have any idea at all about that, do you? Marriage is an enigma. Yeah, you've got headship. And yes, you have submission. But, oh my, everybody knows women are just totally useless, aren't they? The world would fall apart in about 5 minutes if women didn't do what they did. Because we all know, gentlemen, we all know we're pretty dumb, right? I mean, nobody here's going to admit that. Marriage is an enigma. It's an enigma. God puts two people together who aren't the same gender, and he says, this is my design, because the church is going to be my bride. And it's a model of that. And it's enigmatic. It's enigmatic. Now you see, that's wonderful. Wisdom is enigmatic. It's a riddle. That's wonderful. It means there's liberty, there's freedom, There is glory, and the world is a very strange and interesting place. Very strange and interesting place. One of the reasons I've heard a lot of people say this, and I think it's true. One of the reasons I have to believe in Jesus is nobody could have made him up. I mean, honestly, he's beyond human authorship. You can't make someone like this up. It's impossible. There's nobody like this. He's both enigmatic and completely coherent at the same time. See, people who are nuts are enigmatic, but then they're not really enigmatic. They're just crazy. Jesus ain't crazy. He's saner than anybody you ever met, but he sure is a riddle. There's nobody like him. I was just looking at this up here. Cost of discipleship. Just go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's very different. I mean, you got it, but John's a poet. He was Jesus' best friend, so it feels real different. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Go through that and just find all of what we call the hard sayings of Jesus. Oh, my. Oh, my. And yet, is there anybody... Look, here's how the... I'm going to close with this. How does the real work? There is nobody harder to follow than Jesus. There is nobody easier to follow than Jesus. It's both, my friends. It's not one or the other. You got all those hard sayings, but then you have somebody there who says, I'm with you. I will guide you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will die for you. I will die with you. He's impossible to follow, and he's easy to follow all at once. He's enigmatic.
Amen.
He's a riddle. He's wise. He's wisdom incarnate. Let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for being our Lord. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for this riddle, this enigma. And thank you for a life that is a riddle and an enigma. And thank you for sending such strange and wonderful things in a strange and wonderful world, because it's your creation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.